Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 14. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 14. This is the word of our God. I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Then his people remembered the days of old, of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? Like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. This is the word of our God. It stands forever.
Thank you, John. This morning, we will be talking about the fact of authority and how it's learned best in the family. Now, there are those that would argue that there's no such thing as authority, but you can't argue that there's no such thing as authority anything any more than you can argue there's no such things as gravity. Or beauty, or singing, or bananas. Authority exists. Watch out for someone who tells you there's no such thing as authority, because what they're doing at that moment is they're trying to exchange your source of authority for theirs. That's what's coming next. Authority exists, but how does it exist, and for what purpose does it exist? Our theme this morning, our central idea, is that authority exists, it is learned best in the family, and if not learned in the family, it may never be learned at all. Now, we see this all around, do we not? Who are the ones being carted off to jail after committing crimes against one's neighbor? It's like clockwork, and everybody knows it. Some will deny it, but everyone knows it. As the family breaks down, the idea of legitimate authority breaks down. And when you don't have legitimate authority in the family, you run into the force of the state, do you not? Right? If we're going to have peace and harmony in society, it's going to start with authority within the family, but if that authority in the family breaks down, then you run into the force of the state through jail or fines or other means. And if that breaks down, then you have nothing left but anarchy. Nothing left. Did you see what we read here this morning? The prophet here, Isaiah, saying, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on them. And one of the things that he bestowed on them was his authority, as we see this. Look at verses 9 and 10. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them as all the days of old, but they rebelled. What do you rebel against? You rebel against authority. When that happens, they grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then there's a prayer, starting in verse 15. At the end of the prayer, it begins, look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious there in verse 15. And it ends in verse 19, and Isaiah laments the lack of authority. Look at this. We have become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. Isaiah here in his prayer saying, we're undone. You know why we're undone? Because we have rejected your rule, your authority. But how is authority learned? How is it taught? How is it handed down from one generation to another? You see, everybody believes in authority at some point. I've mentioned before that when I was in Zimbabwe, I was presented with a video of a man beating his wife. It was really ugly to watch. Somebody believes in authority there, right? Karl Marx, of whom we'll talk about from time to time, presented his ideas of the withering away of the state. You remember that, right? Karl Marx's dream, his presentation, was not so much of an authoritarian state. That's what they wound up with. No, but that was not what he presented initially. Those of you who have studied him even a little bit know that his original vision was a withering away of the state. And he already hated the family. So Marx's idea was no family and no state in the end. Nothing left but the idea of human freedom, whatever that meant. Of course, we as believers understand freedom. Freedom is that condition in which we are not punished for obeying God. That's liberty and that's freedom. That condition in which we are not punished for obeying Christ. Anything less than that is not freedom. So Isaiah here wraps up his prayer, and he's desolate and discouraged because he says, we're like you, like someone who you didn't rule over. And what a shame and what a bad spot we're in. This morning, we want to talk. We want to present 3 points. We want to present the fact of authority. We want to present the delegation of authority. And we want to present the foundation of authority. And the fact of authority begins in creation with the Word of God. And the delegation of authority, dominion, and the responsibility of man. We see that authority was given to man over time by God. We're going to see a very drastic example of that here this morning. And then thirdly, the foundation of authority, family, the first school of authority is in the family. I want to read for you this morning. It's a little bit long, but it has to do with what we're facing here in 2020, in October of 2020, and more specifically, November 3rd of 2020. I don't know about you, but the people I speak with, they're not so concerned about November 3rd, the election day. You know what they are concerned about? They're concerned about November 4th and 5th and 6th and 7th and 8th and so forth. That's what they're concerned about. Because what's going to happen afterwards? This was written by R.J. Rushdooney in 1967. It sounds like it was written yesterday. And he makes the case, and it's a little bit long here, but I want you to follow me here. Because he makes the case that if you don't have proper authority, you wind up with anarchy. And once you wind up with anarchy, then you get authority you never dreamed of. Because you get authority with power, power to destroy. He says this, the evidence of anarchy, remember, written in 1967. I was alive then. The evidence of anarchy are increasing on all sides. Criminality, rioting, looting, burning, and general lawlessness are becoming normal in our society, and law and order unusual and abnormal. Who in 1964 would have believed that in 1967 over 80 cities would see racial violence, and the violence has only begun? The anarchism of existentialism is apparent in radical student movements, in popular music, and in the hippies. Some of you are too young to remember the hippies. You didn't miss much, except social disease and drugs and general rebellion. The churches are proclaiming this gospel of anarchism. One recent sermon in a prominent church was on the advantages of adultery. The world of business and civil government is also saturated with dishonesty and immorality. But what we have seen is only the beginning. The worst is still ahead of us. And people may soon recall 1967 as the good old days of peace and quiet. We have no right to be surprised at all this. Basic to all social order is authority, religious authority. The authority undergirding Western civilization has been the authority of the triune God. Christian authority led first to godly peace and to law and order. In other cultures, order is imposed by force and by a pagan religious faith which induces subjection. Christian law and order, instead of stifling man and society, liberated it. Second, this liberation of the Christian was twofold. Man was freed from the burden of sin and guilt, thereby gaining inner liberty, and man was freed from subjection to a divine state or ruler, thereby gaining outer liberty. I'll just interject here very briefly. It's no mistake that throughout history, political leaders were so often worshipped as gods. That's not an accident. Third, then, the free Christian man was able to then to capitalize, to work productively, and to save for the future. The modern world of technology has only arisen as a result of this Christian heritage. Now, however, Christian authority is denied. Anybody want to argue with that point? Out there, getting away from our church, the idea of Christian authority, totally denied. All godly authority is overthrown in church, state, school, home, business, and private associations. And when men deny and despise God's authority, it is then nothing for them to deny and flout all human authority. Freedom from God's authority means finally freedom from all authority, and the result is that man moves steadily and rapidly into the abyss of chaos and anarchy. Having denied God, man makes himself a god and insists on equality since all men are gods. Have you ever thought about that? This idea of equality. Why not? If I'm my own little god myself. Do you see from what R.J. Rushdoony has stated here this morning the incredible problem with the breakdown of proper authority? You see, and I still remember this. I remember seeing these bumper stickers. You've probably seen them. Question authority. I could never figure out what the point of that bumper sticker was. Did it mean question legitimate authority? Or did it mean question whether or not authority even exists? I find it amazing that those who signed on to the Bolshevik Revolution and other communist revolutions and the French Revolution throughout history oftentimes did it in the name of fraternity and brotherhood. And for that, and what they meant by that is no authority over me. And what they always got was incredible authority and force that they never dreamed could even happen. Do we understand that when we reject God's authority, things are only going to get really, really bad? And that when we embrace godly authority, That is the best we'll ever have. But has that authority, that word, the word itself, is it just a little dark to you? Have we come to the point to believe that authority is like a bad thing because it somehow limits me? From what we just read in Isaiah, Isaiah understood that getting away from God's authority, rejecting God's authority, is itself a very bad thing. Well, this morning, the 3 points that I mentioned, let's talk about them. First of all, the fact of authority, the creation, the Word of God. Let's turn to Genesis 1. You want authority? How's this for authority? Genesis 1. You wonder why creation is attacked so much? I don't think there's much argument about. I don't think it's that hard to figure out at all. The earth was pretty much not much of anything. Verse 3 of Genesis 1, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the firmament. Thus God made the firmament. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. You see this authority here? It's just based on what God said. God said things and created the world. And we have problems with his authority. We have problems with the authority of one who talked and brought everything into existence. And we can sit around and question the word of God as if we're some kind of equal with him. This is serious business authority here that God is showing us. Authority exists, my friends. Authority, God's authority exists every bit as much as we know that the earth and the world exists. Because we would not exist, the world would not exist without authority. Think about it. It was God's authority that created every single thing. My friends, authority exists. God's authority exists. And of course I would argue, and many of you would too, that the attack on creation is ultimately an attack on God's authority. It's what it really is. It's not really a question of the science. I love people. The science. Frankly, the origin of the world is not a matter of science anyway. They want to make it a matter of science. It's not a matter of science. It's a matter of history. Everybody agrees that something happened at the beginning of the world that is not happening right now. Well, how can you say that as a scientist? Scientists are supposed to be able to experiment, recreate. They can't recreate the origin of life or the origin of the world. So what do we have left? We have history. History, however, has to be established by witness. And the Bible tells us, the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. We have the witness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the beginning of history. And has been handed down to us. The fact of authority is the creation of the world. It doesn't end there, but that's where it certainly begins. When you and I get in these discussions over the origin of the world, understand that what you're really arguing with is not so much the science, the science. These people have trouble with a serpent that could speak, but have no trouble with the Big Bang. And I've even heard them say, well, particles came in and out of existence. What? 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 At least a snake exists. At least talking exists. But you're all about particles that come in and out of existence? And you say it with a straight face? No, no, no. No, no, no. You have a problem with God's authority. You have a problem with God telling you what to do. Let's save a lot of time, and let's get to that point. The fact of authority, creation, the word of God creates. And that's a word of authority. Now, I want to give you, secondly, the delegation of authority, dominion, and the responsibility of man. I want to give you an example of this. It may sound rather drastic itself, but it's not, really. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. This is right after the flood. The flood waters have receded. Noah and his family come out of the ark. And we see a tremendous delegation of authority going on here. Perhaps you haven't thought of it this way. Verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and the fear of you will be, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Now, let's stop there for just a moment. We have to understand what's happening. God is not rescinding his idea or his means of dominion. The job has always been dominion. He said in Genesis 1, we're going to create man in our image, and the job of man is going to be to have dominion over what I've created. He's never rescinded that. He is reiterating it, restating it here. And he's given some more rules about how it's going to happen. The fear of you shall be in the animals. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I've given all things, even the greens. But you shall not eat flesh with its life and its blood. Now look at this. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Now here's where it is. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. See what just happened here? God had just solved the problem of wickedness by sending a flood. He solved it. He'd had enough of the murder, the adultery, the great wickedness. Surely horrible things were going on. I'm sure baby sacrifice was going on. I'm sure human sacrifice was going on. All kinds of horrible things were going on. And God said, enough. Here comes a flood. I'm done. But right after the flood, he says, now you take care of it. I just took care of it myself. Now you take care of it. He was delegating his authority to man and saying, man, if you're going to grow up, if you're going to be responsible, if you're going to take dominion like I'm telling you to do, it's going to start right now by dealing with wicked people who shed other people's blood. I am delegating my authority to you. Please understand this, my friends. We've said this many times before. We'll say it again. God does delegate his authority, and all authority that you run into must have its ultimate source in God, or it's not legitimate authority. It's not authority, it's force. As Christians, we should be able to figure this out. We should be able to ask ourselves what authority, for example, the state really has over the church. Where did God delegate authority for the state to tell the church when and where it can meet? When and where has that ever been done? So if the state is telling the church not to meet, it's not legitimate authority, because God never gave it that authority, ever, anywhere. In the name of health. Oh my. Lord, have mercy on us. Shame. What great shame. We're being told to be healthy by people who condone and support the killing of babies. And we're like listening to them because they're concerned about our health. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. All authority. All legitimate authority comes back to Christ. John prayed that in his prayer here this morning. If Christ is not involved in the authority, somewhere it's not legitimate authority. I find it amazing that we reject the authority of the family which God has set up and trade it in for the authority of the state, where in so many ways he has not set it up. God has set up authority in the state, no question about it. It's the power of the sword, and it has definite limits. Moving on from Genesis chapter 9, we've seen the fact of authority. God spoke it into existence, the world into existence, by his authority. We've seen the delegation of authority. Just one quick example, there's many more, but this is a drastic one where God has said, okay, you start taking care of it now. You take care of the wickedness. And then thirdly, the foundation of authority, family, the first school of authority. Turn with me to Genesis 18. So if you want to try to remember the progression of authority, you can think of it in nines. Genesis 1, Genesis 9, and Genesis 18. Genesis 18. Things are going south again. Not throughout the world necessarily, but in Sodom and Gomorrah, they're not doing too well. God comes down himself to observe what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 16, the men rose. I happen to believe myself, we don't have time to go into this, that this is an example really of God himself, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, visiting in human form with Abraham. But we could, that's another sermon. The men arose from there and looked back toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Let's stop there for a moment. We've seen that before. We've seen that throughout the scriptures. It's referenced in the New Testament. How's that going to happen? How's Abraham going to become a great nation? How is he going to bless all the nations of the world? Well, we have an indication in the next verse. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, this is one verse that we will probably return to again and again. There's so much here. There's a year's worth of sermons in this one verse, quite frankly. You see what happened right there at the end of the verse? That the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken of him. What did he speak of him? You see it back in verse 19, or 18, excuse me. He spoke of him that he will bless all the nations. And the beginning of that blessing is what he is going to teach his children. And did you see that word? That he may command. Yeah. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Yeah. Command. Authority. This is a picture of the foundation of authority being in the first school ever, the family, if you will. It's being taught right here. Abraham has legitimate authority from God to command his household to walk after the ways of God. This is a legitimate thing. Apparently, it was successful, as we know from Isaac. Isaac had his problems, but Isaac, in the end, loved God. Of course, we're being told now, what? What are we being told now? You can't teach your children the ways of God. Let them decide. That would be news to Abraham. But again, when you hear somebody say, you let them decide, you know what's really happening, right? When someone tells you, well, let Let the children decide. They can decide when they're 18 or whatever. By the way, at what age do we normally graduate from government schools? That'd be around 18, right? So really what's happening, he says, well, don't you tell them, but send them off to our school and we'll tell them. That's what's really going on here, is it not? Now, God said that Abraham will command his children. I ran into a situation like this recently. It was hard to hear. I actually overheard it. It was a separate discussion. A lady that I knew, that I worked with, was having a discussion with someone else and saying that her daughter is way out of hand and way out of control, and she doesn't know what to do about it, and she can't figure out what to do about it. Apparently, there's this battle going on every night over her daughter brushing her teeth. And I heard this lady say, well, I can't tell her what to do. She said that. And so apparently you get this long negotiating thing. This is what I overheard anyway. This long negotiating thing going on. And the way she finally got her daughter to brush her teeth, can you guess? Exactly. Give her candy. That's it. Give her candy. Now, you don't have to be a head shrinker psychologist genius to figure out that this is not going to end well here. Why is that? Why is that? Because whenever we mess with God's authority structure, it just is bad. It ends up in alienation. It ends up in fighting. It ends up in wars. Is that not what happened with Eve? Eve ultimately put up her authority as equal that of God. God's talking, I'm talking. Wonder how this is going to work out. That is a successful idea of a successful family. Now, I know people will say things like, well, you can't turn your kids into Christians. Well, maybe not, but you can still have a Christian home. You can still serve God in your home. You can still have godly laws, godly principles in your own home. Yeah, you can do that. This dear lady that I was listening to apparently thought she could not do that. It's not going to end well. Well, that's a success, but there's a failure then in the next chapter. We've talked about Lot before. Lot is one of the most underappreciated and underestimated men in all of Scripture. We do not talk enough about Lot. Lot, a failure here. A failure of authority. Lot barely escapes by the skin of his teeth, if you will. Look at verse 12 of chapter 19. The men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy the place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Check this out. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. How's that looking for authority? Now you could say, well, okay, well, their sons-in-law, they're away from his house or whatever. But certainly Lot had lost all influence by this time. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine being Lot here? I've tried to imagine this conversation. Lot. You know, these angels are going to destroy this city. Pops. That's a good one. No. Actually, I've seen what these angels can do. For example, just last night, a bunch of people came, and they were going to attack these men, And I wouldn't let him do it. Instead, I offered him to your sisters-in-law. Anyway, they didn't want them, and they pressed on the door, sons-in-law of mine, and they would have busted in the door, except these men who say they're going to destroy the city, they struck them all with blindness. You know what happened next? After they were struck with blindness, they wandered all around. They couldn't find the door, and they just dissipated. They went off whatever. So I think, sons-in-law, that we might pay them a little bit of attention when they say they're going to destroy the city. This happened just last night, sons-in-law. And you know how much effect that had on them? Absolutely none, of course. And they, of course, were destroyed with everyone else. My friends, authority in the family exists. It's a serious business thing. It cannot be abused. It must be embraced. And as parents, we must remember that authority comes from Christ. And it's our job to obey God's law word in our family. It's what we do. It's what we must do. I want to talk now briefly about authority being foundational in three ways. First of all, authority is inevitable. I love the people that just want to burn down the system. Burn it down. The system is racist. Okay? Any idea what you're going to replace it with? I think we got a little picture of it in the Chaz or Chop zone there in Seattle, right? They didn't do away with authority. They changed it. They didn't do away with it. Authority is inevitable. We can't get away from it. We will either embrace God and submit to God and his authority, or we will embrace and submit to man's authority, and when we do, we will be sorry. Authority isn't inevitable. Secondly, authority is, in humans, temporary. Now, here is what I want to get across this point. I want to make it as clear as I possibly can and hope that I've done my job here this morning. In terms of a mechanism for transmitting authority, I think you can't beat the family. The family is the best. Here's why. Because when you're born into a family, you're born into an authority structure already. You didn't choose it, and there's nothing you can do about it. You just showed up, and there's the authority already. And it might not be what you want, but here's the cool thing about this. It is temporary. Authority in the family, you grow, you leave, you cleave to your wife, you establish a new family. And so it's, you understand being born in a family that authority exists. You had nothing to do with it. You were placed there by God himself, but it is temporary. And again, as I've mentioned before, as my dad used to tell me, I know I've said this, I might not be doing the greatest job, son, but there's going to become a day when you can be a father and a husband, and then you can do it right. You can show the world just how good you are at this dad thing. And that was always very effective. That was a very effective little, it wasn't even a lecture. It's hardly a paragraph, and it always worked. But the point behind it is true. The authority in your family is temporary, so you're there long enough to learn what authority looks like, but it's not forever, as opposed to the authority of man. Wait till man gets a hold of a state, be he Genghis Khan or Joseph Stalin or Mao Zedong. You wait till they get a hold of a state and see how temporary it is. Authority in humans is temporary, especially in the family. And finally, authority is wonderful. It's a great thing. Is it not wonderful that God exercises authority over us? What's your alternative? No authority? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe. Or whatever nonsense we've going on outside of our walls here in our country now in some of our cities. No, no, no. We must embrace authority, God's authority, and thank him for it. God's authority is a wonderful thing. Without it, we have no peace, and no security. Isn't that what we work so hard to achieve, peace and security? Did you ever think that without God's authority, you have no peace and no security whatsoever? None at all. My friends, this morning, as we wrap up here today, let's embrace God's authority in our family. Wives, the authority of husbands. Husbands, the authority of God. Husbands, do we know what God wants as surely as we know what our wife to know what we want? How about our kids? We want our kids to know, right? Everything from turn off the light to pick up your room to don't pick on your sister or brother. We know, moms and dads, what we want our kids to know, but are we as good at knowing what God wants of us as we are from knowing what we want of our children? Are we as good as that? We have words to communicate what we want. God has a word to communicate what he wants. Do we know that word? Do we know it? Authority is a wonderful thing. It's a fact. It's been delegated to people. And the family is the first school. If it's not communicated in the family, it may never be communicated at all. May God give us grace to exercise the authority that he has given to us. Never abuse it, but never abandon it either. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, again for your authority. We love the fact that all authority is given to Christ, the Christ who died, the Christ who served. We love that authority. May we submit to it properly. May we embrace it. May we communicate it. And may we spread it. May we spread the good word that Christ has all authority. And we thank you for this thing called the family again. This family, this idea in which we learn what authority is like. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.